Right, good evening, and welcome to those of you who are here this evening and to those online. So the last couple of weeks at the Baptist Church here, we've been considering some of the events of the Christmas season. So this morning Gavin spoke to us about angels and what their role is and who they could be. And last Sunday night, we were able to gather together with the rest of the Alice Springs community and to share some of the joy of Christmas and some of the reasons for why we celebrate this occasion with the wider community. And there are many people there who don't attend church regularly. And last Sunday morning, if you were here for the children's service, you would have seen the item that they presented, which was basically putting across the message that Christmas is for all people, including the people who are difficult, the people who have problems, and the people who don't fit in. And that's the story that we're going to continue with a little bit tonight. We know that the shepherds were in this category as well, that they were largely outcasts, they were not particularly welcome in the temple, and yet they were the ones that the angels appeared to and were the only ones who were welcomed to the birth of Jesus. But tonight we're going to have a look at these other characters who appear, and they were in some ways misfits as well. And there's quite a lot of story about these characters. Some of it is from what we know in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the only place where it appears in the Bible. And some of it, there's been a bit of a folklore that's been generated around it. So what we're going to start off with, first of all, is a bit of a test. So perhaps with the person next to you, we're going to put up a slide, and I want you to identify, without looking in your Bible, to indicate which ones of these do you think are actually scripturally true and which ones may have just crept into the story somehow. So can you put them up, please, Alicia? There we are. There is 11 of them. So have a read through them. Discuss it amongst yourselves. All right, I'm sure you would have got at least one of those right because I told you the answer just a while ago. But what we'll do now is we'll have a look at the passage from the Gospel, which tells us of this account. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right, we'll just have a look to see how you went. Oh, sorry, no, we've got another one. "Now, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So there you are, the ones with the smiley face are the ones that are actually true, and the other ones, well, the other ones, I guess there's some popular misconceptions. First of all, the misconception that the Magi were present on the night that Jesus was born. Contrary to our Christmas nativity settings, they were not there for the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1 tells us they arrived in Jerusalem after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and they visited him in a house. So there we are, verse 11. The next one is there were three wise men. Matthew doesn't record how many wise men there came to honour Jesus. We know there were more than one because of the plural use of the word men. Most people assume there were three because of the three gifts that they gave. Matthew records that there were three kinds of gifts: gold, which was to represent being a king and royalty; frankincense, for its medicinal and healing properties; and myrrh, which was used as an embalming oil for after people had died. So it is likely that there may have been more than three in their party, with an entourage of further camels to carry supplies and gifts, as well as servants to care for their animals. The next one, that these men were kings. Many people believe that the wise men were kings, which isn't supported by Matthew's writings. The idea is more related to the popular Christmas song, "We Three Kings," than it is to the biblical account. And lastly, we know their names. Well, traditionally they've been named Balthasar, who was reputedly to be the king of Arabia; Caspar, who was reputedly a king of India; and Melchior, supposedly to be a king of Persia. These names were apparently attributed to these Magi sometime in the 8th century. So who were these magi? The word magi comes from the Greek word magos, which means one of a learned and priestly class. They were Gentiles. They were a caste of wise men who specialized in astrology, medicine, and natural science. They were probably astrologers who served in the temples of Persia, searching the stars for prophecies and omens. In the Middle Eastern world, these magi were trusted advisors to kings. They were learned men, proficient in the knowledge of mathematical calculations, astronomy, medicine, astrology, alchemy, dream interpretation, and history, as well as being practitioners of magic and paranormal arts. Ancient kings needed and relied upon magi for advice and discernment, just as modern rulers today rely on their advisors. So these guys were probably equivalent to the university professors and people with PhDs, because they'd studied across a whole range of different subjects. As far back as 604 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a troubling dream, and he summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. We're told that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. His wise men of the time, the magi, could not interpret the dream, and Daniel was called upon to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now at the time, the king was intensely frustrated when his wise men could not tell him his dream nor the meaning of his dream. This made him so furious that he ordered the execution of all of his wise men of Babylon. However, Daniel then intervened and asked the king for more time so that he might interpret the dream. And in a vision, God revealed the mystery of the king's dream to Daniel during the night. In the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel is concluding his interpretation when he foretells the coming of Christ. He says it, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Following Daniel's interpretation of the dream and also relating what the dream was, he was promoted to a high position. And in verse 48 of chapter 2, we're told that Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all of the wise men of Babylon. Because of Daniel's great wisdom and because he had successfully pleaded for the lives of the wise men who had failed to interpret the king's dream, Daniel came to be highly regarded amongst the magi, since he had saved their lives. So Daniel's title was Rab Mag, Mag, or Chief of the Magi, Mag, rather than Mug. So he must have left some sort of historical records of his writings for the Babylonians, because he had been in such a high position. And the Babylonians were also known to be historians. And one such writing may have been in Daniel chapter 9. Now, we know that Daniel was a man of prayer, and he particularly wanted to know the length of time that the Jewish captives would remain in exile and when things back in Jerusalem would be restored. So in answer to Daniel's prayer, We are told that Gabriel, whether he's an angel or not, we're not sure, but it could well be. It says here, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, a man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And from our understanding of history, the Jews were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years before there eventually groups of them were released by then the king of Persia to return to Jerusalem. So Daniel had this prophecy first of all, but then he was told of the timing of the appearance of the Anointed One. No one understands this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So the Magi, or the wise men in Matthew's Gospel account, would have recognized the fact that Daniel's point of reference was not Babylon, but Jerusalem, as we see there in verse 25. So for them, it wasn't a guessing game as to where they needed to go. They had to have accurate information to go on, otherwise they would have missed finding this Anointed One. So you can see they're told in the 62 sevens and the 7 sevens. They're given a hint mathematically about when this would be, and Jerusalem would be the place. So the Magi were monotheistic, meaning that they believed in the existence of only one God. And that was fairly unusual for the Middle East at that time, because we know that most of the nations had a number of gods and a number of idols. And we certainly expect that they had learnt much from Daniel during his time about the one true God. And not only from Daniel, but also from the many Jews who remained behind in Babylon after the exile and who did not return to Jerusalem. And these Jews subsequently intermarried with the people of the East. So there's this whole culture of being aware of the one true God, and there was this background of prophecy that Daniel had left behind during his time when he was in Babylon. So this makes it all the more likely that Jewish messianic influence remained strong in that region even up until the New Testament times. We don't have a record of or really know how faithful each specific generation of Magi was, but they must have retained and reviewed the records of Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's likely that they would have kept the framework of Daniel's prophecy in mind as history unfolded over time. So from the text in Matthew's Gospel, we are told that the Magi came from the east and that they sought Jesus during Herod's reign. And we know from history that Herod reigned from approximately 37 BC to about 4 BC. As we are told that Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt until Herod died, and then he was called back. The East at the time of Christ's birth meant the nations of Media, Persia, Assyria and Babylonia. There you are, you can see some of them there. It's assumed in the story that the Magi didn't realize what sort of a king Jesus would be. They told King Herod that they were seeking the new king of the Jews. They may even have expected the newborn king was a son of Herod's. So the Magi had seen the star up to 2 years before arriving in Jerusalem. Some scholars believe that the star to have been the alignment of the three planets, Saturn, Mars, and Jupiter, which apparently took place in the year 6 BC. It's quite possible that the Magi may have only observed the star once again. That was after the time they left Herod, when we're told in the passage that the star rose above Bethlehem. Either way, they seem to have known when to start their long journey. When they did find Jesus, he was not in a stable, but he was in a house. There he is. Jesus was no baby then, and most likely he was nearly 2 years old. The Magi brought gifts fit for an earthly king and came to pay him homage, we are told. These gifts probably proved to be useful in Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt, because they would have helped to pay for their expenses. The escape was made necessary because Herod had ordered the execution of all male children to and under in or near Bethlehem. So what is interesting to realize was that these very men who sought to worship Jesus were of the same category of people who were denounced multiple times in Old Testament passages, like as in Isaiah. There's a prophecy here from Isaiah which says, "All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, these stargazers who make prediction month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot save themselves from the power of the flame. They are not coals for warmth. This is not a fire to sit by. That is all you are. These you have dealt with and labored with since childhood. All of them go in their error. There is not one of them who can save you." So these characters by the Jews were not regarded highly at all. The theology of these men was somewhat idolatrous, and yet by the mercy and providence of God, they sought Jesus anyway. And isn't this the story of many Christians who accidentally stumble their way to Jesus, not as a result of their own good works, but often because of the iniquity that they're involved in? So what can we learn from this narrative in Matthew's Gospel? Well, first of all, God often appoints the unexpected to carry out his purposes. As with the shepherds, God is willing to use whom he chooses. He rarely appoints the proud or the influential or the rich, other than to be his instruments of punishment. His plan of redemption is for all peoples. God loves to include the humble, like the shepherds, the sinner, and the outcast to bring about his purposes. in the end, the sad irony in the Christmas narratives is that the Gentile Magi came to honour the newborn king, while the Jewish priests, chief priests and the Jewish king did not. And even as we read in the passage in Matthew's Gospel, the Jewish priests and their leaders knew of the prophecy, yet were not motivated to do anything about it when they had an inkling that it may have been fulfilled. Secondly, our lives of faith and obedience can have lasting effects. The way we live our lives now can have bearing and value in generations to come. It appears that Daniel's wisdom and the mercy shown to Nebuchadnezzar's advisers was held in high regard for centuries afterwards. And we as parents and grandparents and members of God's family, what we do now can have an influence well beyond our years here on earth. Searching the scriptures will help to reveal God's plan and truth in our lives. The Magi knew about the likely arrival of the newborn king because they did their homework. They had studied the ancient texts. They did the maths and were rewarded when they located the child. We too have much to gain by studying the scriptures. They provide us with guidance and truth about how to live in this world. The appropriate response to God sending his son is for us to worship him. The Christmas story provides profound and inclusive accounts of worship. Jesus was worshipped by the lowly shepherds and the prominent Magi. Both came to celebrate and honour the newborn king. The Magi recognised the differences between godly kingship in Jesus and worldly kingship in Herod, which is why they didn't honour Herod's instructions to tell him where the child could be found after they had visited him. Additionally, the arrival of these learned foreign men who chose to travel a great distance to worship Jesus gives us a glimpse into God's heart to draw Gentiles and to graft them into the family of God. God's house, we are told, is a house of prayer for all nations. Like the wise men, Jesus calls people of all races to come, bow down and worship him. During this season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, will our primary response be to worship him, or will it be to indulge ourselves? Being obedient to God's calling can have a profound effect on others. Most Bible scholars believe that these men had access to the ancient Jewish scrolls because of the Jewish people who remained during Israel's exile in Babylon. These scrolls told of the Messiah's coming, through whom God would deliver his people. These foreigners who had their own king obediently followed what they knew of the Torah, and they came to see the new king. Their obedience didn't end there. When an angel warned them to be cautious with what they had learned of Jesus' location, they returned home via another route, bypassing Herod. Even today, we face a choice between honouring the Lord's command and honouring the world's expectations. A big part of discerning God's will is to be familiar with his word. And finally, the Magi gave generously. They brought rare and expensive gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. They chose to visit a king whom they did not know or owe their allegiance. They embarked on a journey that took months. And as the Magi discovered, giving their time and possessions caused great joy to spring from their hearts. God calls us to give to Him cheerfully and joyfully from our heart, not with reluctance or obligation. Our giving is to be both of our time and of our possessions. And as a final thought, it was God who gave His best to us in sending His Son. Are we also prepared to give Him of our best? Let's pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are willing to come and to dwell amongst us, to be vulnerable and to cope with an unstable world for our sake. We thank You for the example of the Magi, their willingness to study and to prioritize the search for You. Help us to be as generous and as obedient as they were. And above all, as we reflect on this time of the year, may we be willing to prioritize our worship of You. And we pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.